I asked Luke if he would read Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, because that Old Testament story there and the lesson that is taught there about Nadab and Abihu is the main principle that we want to consider this evening as we conclude our series of lessons on instrumental music. This evening, we want to answer some arguments that are made just simply from human reasoning. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And we can go back and learn from these Old Testament lessons. And in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we find that Nadab and Abihu offered up unauthorized fire. That's the translation that Luke was using there. Some of the older versions say strange fire. It indeed was unauthorized fire, because if you look at verse 1, the text says, which he had not commanded them. Brethren and friends, we have to have permission to do what we do in the church. We have to have permission. And we understand that in our personal lives, that children must have permission from their parents to do certain things. Students must have permission from their teachers to do certain things. Employees must have permission from their employers to do certain things. We understand that. And the same is true in the Lord's church and the Lord's body. And when Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire, or as Luke read, unauthorized fire, it was because they were not given permission to do that. The text says they were offering up a fire which God had not commanded them. They were not given permission to do that. This evening, that really is our theme as we look and conclude these series of lessons on instrumental music. We must have permission for what we do. If you missed the two previous lessons, we have been recording these, and let me know and I'll get you a copy of those lessons. Our first lesson was just simply reminding us the permission that God gives us, and that is the permission to sing. We noticed in our first lesson what we must be doing as a church, and that is that in all of the passages in the New Testament that speak of music in the church, all of them, without exception, say sing. That is the permission that God has given us. And you may recall that in that lesson before, I said before we study what we don't do, we need to study what we do. Before we study what is unauthorized, I think it's always best to study first what is authorized. And so that first lesson was just simply reminding us that in all of the passages in the New Testament that deal with music in the Lord's church, it's always, without exception, singing. And that lets us know that that's what the Lord wants. Then in our second part of our series, we were answering some arguments from Scripture. Sometimes people will turn to different Scriptures, and they will make arguments from those Scriptures as to why we should have instrumental music today. And much of those Scriptures have to do with passages that mention instruments, but they are not passages that apply to the Lord's church. It might be a musical instrument that an individual is playing. Well, that's not the Lord's church. Or it might be a passage of Scripture out of the Old Testament, and we're not under that covenant today. We're under the new law. And so we looked at those things in our second lesson. This evening, I want us to consider some arguments that are made from what I might just call human reasoning. These are some things that people think and feel about why we should have instruments of music, and sometimes these things will come up in discussion, and I wanted to cover them as we conclude our series this evening. The first one is, where does the Bible say not to? And a lot of times you'll see this, and not just in the instrumental music question, but in other questions as well. Somebody will say, where does the Bible say not to? Where does it say that it's forbidden? Where does it say, thou shalt not use instruments? Well, the answer to that is simply what we've looked at already in our Scripture reading this evening. That when God specifies one kind of music, and in our first lesson we saw what He specified. In our first lesson, we saw that He specified singing. And when God does that, any other kind of music is excluded. God does not have to say all of the things that we're not supposed to do. He simply tells us what we are to do, and those other things are excluded. You'll notice these Old Testament passages, some of them on the overhead there. Genesis chapter 6, when God told Noah to build an ark of gopher wood, He didn't have to say, now don't use oak, and don't use maple, and don't use elm, and don't use hickory. He just tells us what He's supposed to use. Gopher wood. And so we don't have to have a Bible passage that says, thou shalt not use instruments. All we have to have is that which we are supposed to do, and that excludes other kinds. Look at Exodus chapter 12 in the lamb for the Passover. Look at Numbers chapter 19 in the heifer for the sacrifice of purification. All God had to do is specify an unblemished lamb. He didn't, in Exodus 12, He didn't turn around and say, now don't use this and don't use that animal. He just says, an unblemished lamb. And that excludes all other animals. The same thing with the heifer in Numbers chapter 19. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, when Elisha told Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. He didn't have to say, now don't dip 8, and don't dip 9, and 10, and just, can you imagine how long he'd have to go with that? He just said 7. That excludes 8, 9, 6, 5. And he said in the Jordan River, he didn't have to say, now don't use this river, and don't use that river. God tells us what He wants, and that excludes the other things. The same thing with the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the fruit of the vine there and the unleavened bread, Jesus didn't have to say, now don't use this, don't use that. He just told us what we're supposed to use. Look at John chapter 9, when Jesus told the blind man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and you'll come see. Did He say, now don't use this pool and don't use that pool? He just said the pool of Siloam. That excludes all other bodies of water. You get the point. And we could illustrate that over and over again. And yet, the religious world has not learned that basic principle that we need to learn. I want our young people to learn that. And you may have heard this before in illustrations, that if a parent were to tell a child or someone to go to the store and buy such and such, we don't have to say all of the things not to buy. If I say to my son, go to Kroger and buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, that excludes everything else. I don't have to say, now don't buy Coke and don't buy orange juice and don't buy this and don't buy... We just tell them what we want. We understand that in our personal lives. We need to understand that in the Lord's church as well. So we come to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, and the Lord through Paul says singing. And that excludes other kinds of music. He didn't have to say, he didn't have to follow that up with, now don't play instruments. He just tells us what to do, and that excludes other kind of instruments. Now, had God said in a general way, a generic way, make music, well, that would have included singing and playing instruments. If it's a general statement, and sometimes God does speak to us in general ways, then that would include anything within that realm. But God didn't say that. He specified singing. Had He said something like make music or play music, then any kind of music would be authorized. But He specified singing. And so we go by what God says, not by what He does not say. And so look again at our scripture reading in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. When Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire or unauthorized fire, the text says that they had done which the Lord had not commanded them. They were not given permission to do that. We have to have permission in a speaking form. It could be in the form of a command. It could be in the form of God giving us an example. It could be in the form of God implying something. It could be something general. It could be something specific. But we have to get some sort of permission from God. We go by what He says, not by what He does not say. And really, that principle is in both the Old and New Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 3 with regard to the passage there. When someone goes and serves other gods and worship them, or the sun or the moon, we talked about that this morning, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded. They're doing stuff that they don't have permission to do. We have to have permission from God for what we need to do. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20 with regard to the false prophet. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously, he's assuming that this is what needs to be said in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. He has not been given permission to say those things. We have to have permission from God, and the permission with regard to music is specified in singing, and that excludes instruments of music. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. This same principle is found all throughout the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. Look at this with regard to, again, idolatry and child sacrifice. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not. Look at this. Neither came it into my mind. This was not something that I wanted. It was not in my mind. It has to be in God's mind, and then He reveals that to us. We're given permission. It wasn't anything I commanded. It wasn't anything that was in my mind. They were doing this without permission. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Is this a principle that is also found in the New Testament? Absolutely. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. This particular matter has to do with individuals who had gone out from Jerusalem and Jewish individuals who were saying that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were making circumcision a condition of salvation. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, were they given permission to do that? No, we find out later that they were not given permission to do that. And so we act based upon the permission that we're given. We go by what God says, not by what He does not say. In Acts chapter 15, look at this, in verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain, that's the individuals back in verses 1 and following, these individuals who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. They were saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's wrong. But look at it. To whom we gave no commandment. They were not given permission to do that. And so this principle is extremely important. And I want our young people to learn that when we do things in the Lord's church, we have to have permission. Now, it may come in a number of ways. As I said earlier, it may come in the form of a command, a direct statement, an indirect statement, an example, a general statement, a specific statement, but there has to be permission there. We do not act upon God's silence. And so this matter of, well, where does the Bible say not to? Where does it say thou shalt not have instruments? It doesn't say that, but it doesn't have to say that. That's not the way God reveals Himself to us. We go by what He says, not by His silence. And so we need to remember that a practice does not have to be expressly forbidden, you know, some thou shalt not somewhere, to be sinful. Look back at Leviticus chapter 10. You'll search in vain. You'll search in vain in the Old Testament to find anywhere where it says, thou shalt not have strange fire. You're just not going to find it. So was it wrong? Yes, it was wrong. Well, you're not going to find a thou shalt not. Why is it wrong? Because it's something other than what the permission was given for. They were doing that which they had no commandment for. Let's look at another argument. Sometimes this is brought up. Individuals will say the New Testament does not specifically prescribe it or forbid it. It is therefore, and this is, you're going to learn a new word tonight. Adiaphorus. One time I was talking with a Lutheran minister in Springfield about instrumental music, and I asked him why they have instrumental music. And he said, well, that's adiaphorus. And I had to go home and look that up. I wasn't familiar with that word. Adiaphorus to the Lutheran church and some other religions means that which is, they would call it morally neutral. It's neither right nor wrong. The Greek word means literally without a difference or no difference. There's no difference whether you do it or whether you don't do it. Well, I don't want to be mean in what I'm about to say. I'm trying to be nice about this, but I want to make a point that I would call that a theological cop-out. That's a way of saying, I really can't give you a good defense for what I do, and so I'm just going to say it's neither good nor bad. Now, I'm sure that our Lutheran friends and others mean well by that, but it really is an excuse. It's a cop-out. It's not dealing fairly with when we do something, we have to have Bible authority for that. And so we know we don't have that, so we'll put it in the realm of, well, it's neither good nor bad. The fact is, God has spoken about the kind of music He wants in the church. He has prescribed what He wants. It's not a morally neutral thing. It's not a vague thing. It's not a gray area. It's not something where we don't really know one way or the other. When He tells us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to sing, He's just given us what He wants to do. He has told us, and He has specified that. What He specifically authorizes, and this was in our first lesson, in all of the passages without exception, He authorizes singing. All other music then is unauthorized. It's excluded. It's forbidden. Let's look at another argument. One of my brothers in the flesh made this argument to me, and so it's close to home. Maybe you've heard this. Instrumental music is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. Just like the church building is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. And y'all have a church building that's not specifically mentioned in the New Testament, so why can't I have an instrument that's not specifically mentioned in the New Testament? And that sounds pretty good. And so the idea is the Scripture is silent on mechanical instruments and church buildings and water fountains and PowerPoint projectors and padded pews. There's no mention of that in the New Testament. So if y'all can have your stuff that's not in the New Testament, then I can have my stuff that's not in the New Testament. That's kind of the rationale of that. Well, I would describe this as mixing apples and oranges. It's not the same thing. The instrument of music in the church building, they're not the same thing in this regard. We're well aware that the church building is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. We're told sometimes that they might have met in an upper room in Acts 20 where Eutychus falls out. So they were up in this upper room. In Acts chapter 2, they most likely met along Solomon's porch. And Lydia, they're down by a riverside, you see, and different things like that. But there's no church building there. But what do we have in the New Testament? We have what we just spoke of. We have to have permission for assembling. And we're told to assemble in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 and other Bible passages. And that authorizes a place to meet. We have to have something, and that is authority. It might be in a general way. It might be in a specific way. But there does have to be something in the New Testament, and that's authority. So, while it is true that the church building and the water fountain and these lights and these fans are not mentioned in the New Testament, what is mentioned is the authority to assemble, and that authorizes a place or a location, such as a church building, to do that. But what you don't have in the New Testament with regard to instrumental music is just something along the lines of make music or play music. There's nothing like that. What is specified is singing, and so the instrument is excluded by the specific authority to sing. But this is the old, if I can catch you doing wrong, then I can do wrong kind of a thing. And yet they don't understand what they're saying. What is in the New Testament is the authority to assemble. And that authorizes a church building. It could be a rented hall. It could be in our home. It could be out here under a tree. It could be a number of places, but we have to have something that authorizes the place to meet. And we have that in Hebrews 25 and other passages. All of the verses, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14 that talk about when you come together, that's authority to have a place to come together to. And so the church building is authorized, even though it is not specifically mentioned. The point is simply this. We don't have to have something specifically mentioned in the New Testament before we can have it, but we do have to have authority, and that can come either in a general way or a specific way. We do have to have that, and we have that for the church building in the statements of assembling together and coming together. Here's another argument. This was common in the late 1800s and early 1900s with our Christian church brethren. In the mid-1800s, brethren did not have instruments. It was first introduced, I mentioned this in a previous lesson, around 1850 in Midway, Kentucky. Some brethren introduced an instrument. And from that point onward, brethren had to decide whether they were going to have the instrument or not. And those brethren that decided to go with the instrument, they became known as the Christian Church or Disciples of Christ. And when these things were debated years ago and discussed, that particular group of individuals said that, well, it's just an aid. So let's talk about that. It helps us in our singing. In other words, if we have singing and it's a little off key and if it's not quite harmonious, the piano will fill all that in. The piano and the organ will help us to get through that song. And so it's just an aid. That's all it is. It's much like having a songbook, they say. Or it's like blowing a pitch pipe at the beginning of the song. Well, let's see if that's what's going on. The answer is a true aid never adds anything to or changes in any way that which is specified. It simply carries out that which is specified. A true aid is not an addition. Look at these trays up here. This tray here has some grape juice in it. That tray over there has some unleavened bread in it. Those trays are aids. It helps to pass out that grape juice. You could pass out grape juice in a number of different ways. But if you want to pass it out to a number of different people with small cups, a tray helps you to do that. But you have not changed the grape juice. And you've not changed the unleavened bread by putting it in a tray. That's an aid. An aid never adds to or changes that which is specified. So those two trays are aids. They help to carry out the Lord's Supper. But the grape juice has not been changed and the bread has not been changed. Mechanical instruments of music are not an aid. They are an addition. When using a songbook, you're still singing. You can pick up a songbook and there's just one thing being done, singing. You can sing with or without a songbook. I've been in the Philippines before with brethren. And there's absolutely no songbooks. They have a lot of songs that are memorized. But if you pick up a songbook, you have not changed singing one bit. If I blow a pitch pipe at the beginning of a song, I blow a note. Nothing else is done with that. When we start singing, that's all we're doing is singing. The mechanical instrument of music is not just carrying out singing. Listen carefully. It's adding another kind of music to the singing. It's mechanical music. That's an addition. That would be like our Mormon friends, on the Lord's Supper, they have unleavened bread, and over here they have water. They have water. And they would say, well, water is just an aid to carrying out the Lord's Supper. No, you've added something different. You've taken the grape juice away, and you've added water. You've changed something. So it's not just an aid, it's an addition. And so when we begin to use a mechanical instrument, we've added to the singing. And now we have two things being done, singing and playing. Thus, it is not an aid, it is an addition. And so, what if Noah had said in building the ark, I've got a lot of this as gopher wood, I'm just going to use some maple as an aid. No, you've added to the gopher wood, now you're using maple. You're using something completely different. You can't just call it an aid. And so we need to learn something about that. And all of us in the Lord's church need to learn something about this because we have differences even in churches of Christ over this particular matter. Some have introduced things into the Lord's church and they're calling them aids when in fact they're additions. And I'm not just talking about instrumental music. It could be other kinds of things involving the work and worship of the church and the organization of the church. When God gives us authority and it's generic, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Then Noah could use the aids of a saw or a hammer or a nail, because he's making that ark out of gopher wood. But the gopher wood part of it is specified, and you can't change that. So when God is generic, that allows for expediencies, which means to help carry out. It allows for aids. But it does not allow for additions. We could spend time this evening, an entire lesson just on this point. Paul says that an aid must first be lawful. There has to be some authority behind it, generic. It has to edify. We can't bring something into the church that tears brethren down and causes destruction, 1 Corinthians 8:13. And so there are some rules with aids. We can't just bring anything in and call it an aid and start doing it. It has to follow these principles. In the case of music, we have specific authority. And when there is specific authority, there is no general authority. There is no room for bringing in other kinds of things. It's specified. It's limited to singing. And so in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, when Paul specifies singing, we're not to add to that playing. It's not an aid. Now, is there some singing that might be so out of tune that a piano or an organ might aid that? Maybe. But that's beside the point. Whether the singing's good or terrible, first of all, God tells us to sing. He's not looking for four-part harmony and am I singing the right notes at the right time and the meter and the key and all. He just wants us to sing. When Sherry and I were in Corpus Christi, a dear sister, she loved us, took care of our kids, we loved her. Just strictly music-wise, she was not in tune. If you just want to, you know, put it that way. She sang out. And the Lord loved her for it. And so did we. It's not about whether you're on pitch or not, or in tune or not. God doesn't care about that. But when we add an instrument to that, we have taken what was specified, just like the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, and like our Mormon friends, we have added and changed and put water in there. We have added to the singing and have changed that now, and now it's singing and playing, and it's an addition. It's not an aid. Remember, an aid never adds to the specified command. It never does. But in the case of mechanical instruments, it definitely adds to. It's another kind of music. This is one little quibble that some people make, and so I put it in here. What about using the piano to keep the pitch just all throughout the song? Instead of blowing one note on the pitch pipe, we're just going to play all throughout the song, and that'll kind of help us stay on pitch. Well, we all understand that if I had my pitch pipe here this evening and blew one pitch, we understand that that is a world of difference between that and then that pitch goes away and you never hear it again. In fact, sometimes I blow my pitch pipe, you can't even hear it. But we know that when you start playing a bunch of pitches together, that's called playing a song, that's a melody. It's no longer just a pitch. It's playing a song. And we've added to the singing. If blowing one pitch is just like playing an instrument, I guess I could make some recordings on my pitch pipe. Just blow one pitch and then send it to the music industry and make a lot of money and call it a song. It's just a pitch. It's just one note. But we understand when you string a bunch of those together, now we're talking about playing a song on an organ or a piano, and it's different. Let's look at another one. Sometimes people will say, well, instrumental music is played in the home. It's played in our home. We have a piano. Garland plays the piano. I play an instrument. I've had other family members play instruments. So if we can play them at home, Why can't we play them in the church? Well, if we learn anything from the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament, that is that there are some things that are morally right when done in the home, but religiously wrong when done in the church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Do you know that the Jews in, Mark chapter 7, the Jews in Mark chapter 7, they were washing, washing. I'm glad she mentioned that to me. I've been on guard. It's going to do me good, do me well. They were washing. Look at this, Mark 7, 2. Wash their hands diligently. Verse 4, bathe themselves. You can do that at home. And I hope that you do, and you hope that I do, bathe at home. But the problem was they were making it a religious tradition, and that's what Jesus condemned them for. We need to be washing our hands. We need to be bathing. But they were taking that and turning that into something outside the home as a religious requirement for others. And that's what he rebuked them for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and 24. We need to eat at home. Eating a common meal is something that Christians need to do. Paul said, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's something we do at home. Don't bring that into the assembly. Don't bring that into the Lord's Supper. Is eating wrong? Well, it depends on where you're doing it. Is washing your hands wrong? Well, it depends on what you're doing with that. There are things that we do at home that are morally right. And instrumental music, we can play an instrument. Take music classes. Join the band. But when you bring that into a religious situation, you don't have authority for that. I don't have authority for that. Let's look at another example in Galatians 5, 1 through 4. If you were a Jew in the first century and you wanted to circumcise your male son, have at it. But you cannot make that a condition of salvation. If you do, then you're severed from Christ. That's a big thing of just circumcising my male child at home or binding that on everybody in the church and saying you have to do that in order to be saved. Those are two different things. So something can be morally right at home, but religiously wrong and unauthorized when brought outside the home. We need to remember that. This is very popular today. Very popular. I use my talent to praise God. I have a God-given talent to play the piano and worship, and He would want me to use my talent. This is extremely popular today. So let's talk about it. If you stop and think about it, brethren and friends, this argument would allow anything in worship to God. The door would be open and the list would be endless. I can't stand on my head. I'm sure some of the young people here this evening could do a handstand. Standing on your head takes talent. Hog calling takes talent. I can't do that. But we don't bring it into the church. It's not authorized in the church. We've got some young men here that can pitch a baseball pretty fast. I can't do it. Truman can. I can't. So, church baseball? I mean, at what point do we draw the line? In other words, any talent that God gives me, I can bring that into the church? Of course not. We understand that. But even in addition to that, let's look at a biblical example of this very thing. Turn with me to the building of the tabernacle. We're going to learn in the building of the tabernacle that just because you have a talent doesn't mean that you go outside the pattern in that which is authorized. A person with talent must remain within God's pattern when it comes to the Lord's church. If you want to stand on your head and call hogs and pitch baseballs, you can do that all you want in our personal and private lives. But let the church be the church. And when it's the Lord's church, we must have Bible authority for that. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 25 with regard to the building of the tabernacle? That in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, we're told God tells Moses that, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary or a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. Now listen, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall you make it. This idea of a pattern is also found in verse 40. The idea of a pattern is found in chapter 26 in verse 30. Make it according to the fashion thereof, okay? So God lays down that there's this pattern. And on every chapter, there's, you know, the table of showbread and the Holy of Holies, all these different things. And there's the dimensions that are given there and what it's supposed to be made out of. That is the pattern. Now, come with me to chapter 31. There are two men that are singled out toward the end of this story. Bezalel and Aholibab. These men, look at it, they're singled out for their talent. These guys can make things. They are super skilled and talented to make things for the tabernacle. But listen, they have to stay within the pattern. They can't say, well, I've got a talent, so now I'm going to start changing the dimensions of the tabernacle and the materials being used, because I have a talent to sew and a talent to paint and a talent to work metal and a talent to cut and this and that. And so I'm just going to start making other things for the tabernacle. The text says that they still had to do that according to the pattern. Exodus 31:1, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise skillful works. This guy was talented. To work in gold and in silver and in brass and so forth. And it comes on down there. Verse 6, and I beheld, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. The same kind of guy. He's got all this wisdom, verse 6. But look at it, verse 11. As they're making these things, the anointing oil, the incense of sweet spices for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, they do. According to all that I commanded thee, shall they do. They've got all kinds of talent, but they have to do it the way it is commanded. The same thing is found in chapter 35, beginning in verse 30, and it runs down through the first verse of 36. It talks about their talent, and then it ends up by saying they need to do what is commanded. Yes, God gives us talent, but if we have a talent, it has to stay within the realm of God's pattern. This is a very popular argument today, and I hope that we have answered that. Use your talent. Use what God gives you. But it stays within the pattern of what is for the church. And with regard to music, it is singing. Here's one. I don't see any harm in it. I like it. It sounds good. And by the way, let me stop right there. I believe it sounds good. It sounds very good. I like the way it sounds. I've heard it many times and in many different places. It sounds good. Or I was raised hearing instrumental music in the church. The answer to this is very simple. It's not about what I like and I feel and how I was raised and whether or not I see any harm in it. It is about what God tells me to do. Consider Eve, for example, in Genesis chapter 3 when she was told not to eat of the fruit. What was her point? She saw it with her eyes, and this was beautiful to behold, and I want this. It was something she liked, but it didn't make it right. What about Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6? He touched the ark. It was falling over, and he touched it. He didn't want it to fall over. But back in the book of Numbers, God's people were told, you're not to touch that at all. Well, he touched it. He didn't see any harm in it, but it was still wrong. The important thing, brethren and friends, is what does God want? What pleases God? In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? And at the end of the day, I have to please God. No matter how it sounds, it does sound good. But God has not authorized it. There may be a number of things that we would like to have in the church based upon sound or sight or something else, but it does not belong there. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 29? I always do the things that please my Father. That was his attitude. And that needs to be our attitude. What is pleasing to God? What is mentioned in the Scripture? What does God say? He speaks to us through his Son today, Hebrews 1:1-2. And what does he say? What does he want? he wants singing. You know, Paul was raised in a family that did some things and trained him in some things and trained him in Judaism, and he learned all about some things. But he needed to become a Christian. He needed to put that past aside. And he tells that in Philippians 3, 5 and following. There are some things that I put behind me. I left that. As much as we love mom and dad, and as much as we love the way we were raised and different types of things, if those things were unauthorized, we need to leave those things behind. And you know, there are brethren sitting here who have done that very thing, and at a sacrifice, I might add, and at a cost, I might add. There are brethren in most normal congregations that have left some denomination, and their parents raised them in that denomination, but they left that for the truth. And we need to do that when we need to do that. We'll worship what we want, what we will, what we like is sinful, brethren. Colossians 2:23. So it's not about what I like and what I feel and I don't see any harm in it. It's about what does the Scripture say, and I must love the truth. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. I love truth more than anything. And if I have to give up something that is unauthorized, I'm going to do that. There are many passages that talk about doing God's will and not our own. It is not in our steps to direct ourselves. Jeremiah 10:23. We're not going to direct ourselves. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. So many of these passages we're familiar with. We need to be asking like Paul did in Romans 4:3, what saith the Scripture? That should be our guideline, not what do I like or what do I feel or how was I raised? What does the Scripture say? We must love that truth more than anything. Now, quickly, I want to go down through some what I'm going to call some miscellaneous questions. What happened here was in the last 2 weeks in presenting these lessons, I would get called after the lesson and brethren would ask me about some things. And so I'd like to just throw those in as we close our series. First of all, is it all right for Christians to listen to instrumental music outside the assembly? Well, we've seen the pattern of those New Testament passages. And the passages that talk about the assembly, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, that says singing. But remember, there's also a pattern with regard to individuals. Paul and Silas, they're just there by themselves. They're singing. James 4:15, if any man is cheerful, let him sing. And so the pattern outside the assembly with individuals is singing and not playing. And so I would just ask you to think about that. If the pattern in the assembly is singing, what do we find with regard to individuals in music? It's always singing. And they had instruments available to them, but they sang. And so I would say the pattern is the same for the individuals as is for the singing. Now, a lot of times with these kinds of questions, I can't get into everybody's motive and judgment and heart and what they're doing exactly with every little thing. At some point, you have to apply biblical principles just like I do. Some brethren are comfortable with listening to what we call contemporary Christian music as long as it's not in the assembly. But I would say this about that particular activity. I would liken it unto the famous Trojan horse. Listening to contemporary Christian music outside the assembly could be, I'm not saying it necessarily would be in your life, but it could be like that famous Trojan horse. You remember the Greeks who were trying to take the city of Troy? They battled with them for many days. They couldn't take it. So they made a plan to build a wooden horse and fill it with soldiers, hide the soldiers inside. And then the Greek army went away. And when the citizens of Troy came out, they thought that was a gift. And so they roll it into town and shut the gate. Well, then out jump the Greek soldiers and they attack everybody in Troy. And so that expression, a Trojan horse, has become symbolic of that which sneaks up on us. We let our guard down and we let it in, and then something else later terrible happens. It's possible that someone who opens their lives up just individually outside the service with contemporary Christian gospel music could easily down the road, finding that okay with them in their individual lives, they would seek out then a congregation that had that on a congregational level. You have to be very careful about that kind of thing. Is it all right to have beatboxing with singing? You may recall back in the 1990s, there was a group, they were associated with Churches of Christ, and one of them would be making noises with his mouth that sounded like a drum or a synthesizer, you know, boom, boom, boom type of thing. The other guys are singing. He kind of sounds like a drum. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. In fact, the next few of these are all answered with Ephesians 5. Paul says, speaking. He says, singing. And these things are done with words. They're not done with noises. And so beatboxing is not authorized. We need to sing. But I think what happened with that was it was brethren who were trying to find some compromise between singing and instrumental music. And so they had a group where some of them sang and then some of them tried to sound like instruments. And rather than compromising, we just simply need to follow God's word. But Ephesians 5:19, speaking, that involves words. Spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart, that's words. That's not just noises or sounds. And so, no, beatboxing is not authorized. Is it all right for a Christian to practice religious songs on the piano at home? They're not doing it in worship. They might just be trying to learn how a particular melody goes. And sometimes brethren have done that through the years. I would say, in trying to give my best judgment along those lines, that when you read Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, there is worship to the Lord involved. If someone is just strictly trying to learn what a few notes sound like, as long as it doesn't lead to then worshiping the Lord doing that, I guess that would be okay. But that's something that brethren wrestle with. Some keep it strictly as practice and not worship, and they're fine with that in their mind. You have to deal with that in your heart. We certainly cannot do anything like that if it is worship to the Lord. And one of the problems with that and the previous thing about listening to contemporary Christian music, if you're not careful, because the words are based on spiritual things, you begin to, as it were, worship God. You're thinking about praising God and those good thoughts. And so that's when we're in violation of God's word. It would be hard to keep it simply separate sometimes, and so I would advise against that. Is it all right to have solos and choirs in the church? Look at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Some churches of Christ have started this, but it's in violation of the passage. Look at this. Speaking one to another. That's reciprocal, reflexive action. We're doing it one toward another. And when you have a soloist, he or she is singing, everybody else is quiet. That's not one to another. Singing is supposed to be one to another, not where one person or a group, called a choir, they're singing and everybody else is listening. And so the command is to sing, and it involves everyone, one to another. And so solos and choirs would be unauthorized. I was asked about this. Is it all right to sing or play Christmas music that involves things involving Jesus? Well, we have in our song books, if I'm not mistaken, the song Joy to the World. Okay. Another one might be Away in the Manger or O Little Town of Bethlehem, that type of thing. There are Christmas songs that are based upon Bible things. Some of them are actually in our song book. And I would say this, that just because a song is used for an unauthorized celebration, Christmas, and we had a lesson on that months ago, that doesn't mean that the song itself is unauthorized. Is the song a spiritual song? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If it meets that criteria, just because denominational people might misuse that at a certain time of the year doesn't mean that we can properly use it. So, that. As we close then, you'll never hear anyone say, this is one thing you will never hear anyone say. You'll never hear anyone say, Jesus commands New Testament Christians to use mechanical instruments of music. You'll never hear that because there's just no command there. You'll never hear anyone say, you cannot be pleasing to God unless you play a mechanical instrument of music. That argument is never made by anybody. There simply is not that permission given in the New Testament. And I appreciate your extra time this evening as we've gone through these things. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. You know what that is. This is the opportune time to do that. We're going to stand and sing and encourage you to come, repenting and being baptized into Christ. If you're an erring child of God, we would encourage you to come back as well. But as we leave this evening, we're in a generation, in a climate where churches of Christ are slowly adding things that are unauthorized And they've been doing it for some years. I'm not saying they've started in 2017. But they're continuing to do these kinds of things. We've heard about female ministers and other kinds of things. We have to decide here at Warfield Boulevard, do we want to be Nadab and Abihu? Or do we want to be Noah in building the ark and just simply do what is authorized? Or do we want to go out and start doing things that are unauthorized? I know and I believe that everyone here wants to do that which the Lord gives them permission to do. Nothing more and nothing less. And I hope these lessons have encouraged us along those lines. If we can help you in some way, why, when she comes, we stand and as we sing.